with us. And he came to be with all of us. In this series, we've been looking at how Christ came, and the original story involved God coming to all kinds of people. We call this a just Christmas. And we saw God entering the life of a teenage girl who has a miraculous but complicating pregnancy. We saw God coming to social outcasts like shepherds, inviting them to be among the first witnesses of Emmanuel, God with us. We even saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus fleeing, refugee-like, seeing that God is with those who are on the run, with those who are homeless, that God came for all. And we are inviting you, and as a church want to respond to that God. I read this poem that kind of talks a little bit about response, and let me read it to you. It goes like this: I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to go pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Jesus does similar things in the story in Matthew, and we read in Matthew 25 when he tells the story where it says, then the righteous will ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is a God for all people, who comes to all people in all circumstance. And this is a God who invites us to do the same. Today, we are looking at Simeon and Anna, devout elderly people. I wonder why Dave asked me to preach on this one. Nonetheless, people who have learned to hold on to faith, these elderly people in the long journey of life, are worth listening to, worth looking at. You know, that's why the title is a word from the wise, and if you thought it was about the wise men, it's not. It's about these old people who have been there with the Lord for a long time. We've been discussing how God has come to all these outcasts, and he calls us to do the same, to see where there's a need, to see where there's a hurt, and to get into that space somehow. That's what we're trying to celebrate here. The good news of the gospel for all people. So let's jump into this passage this morning out of Luke 2. We're a little bit after the time of Jesus' birth here, 40 days later, actually. In Luke 2, we read, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Having children is a profound and amazing experience. My wife and I have 4 children. They're all growing up now. But I can still remember the joy and, to some degree, the exhaustion of a baby in the house. Especially your first child, and our first child who just turned 41. I was thinking back, I couldn't believe with that first child, I couldn't believe that the hospital was actually letting us go with this baby home. I wanted to yell back at them, "We don't know what we're doing. You shouldn't be doing this." We obviously figured it out. And then we had grandkids, and what a joy and what a gift that is, all 10 of them. And you look at them, and when you're grandparents, you look at them through the eyes of your experience raising children and watching your children raise children. And you're reminded, and I'm sure every grandparent says it too often, but it's worth saying, you remind your kids and your grandkids, it all goes so fast. And you spend time wondering what their lives will be like, and you pray a lot, a lot. You know there's going to be ups and downs, and you pray deeply that no matter what, they will walk with the Lord. You see all that holy potential. When you're young, you tend to live in the moments. You go through them quickly. Don't do much reflecting. But when you're older, you're in those moments too, but you're somewhat on the sidelines, and you're watching, and you watch with a lived perspective. I want to encourage the younger people out there to take advantage of that lived perspective of older people. It's just a wise thing to do, to seek the wisdom of someone who has traversed the journey you are on. And don't get me wrong. Older people can learn a lot from younger people. I'm not suggesting older people know everything. They probably made a lot of mistakes along the way that they've learned from, and maybe they want you to avoid those mistakes. But there is nothing that teaches life like experience. In this Hebrew culture, this was acknowledged and this was important. In Scripture, we read often, "Listen to those who have gone before you." I read a quote recently. It said, "Respect your elders. They made it through high school without Google or Wikipedia." And some of you might be wondering, oh, how is that even possible? Luke points out 2 senior citizens in the temple, Simeon and Anna. Both faithful, both having learned to wait upon the Lord. Laying awake last night, about 4 in the morning, I was sort of thinking about what I'm going to say this morning, and that whole idea of waiting was sinking in a little bit deeper with me, this idea of waiting. I think we've all had our waiting capacity growing during this time of COVID and waiting for a vaccine and waiting for everything to go back to normal. Waiting is a powerful thing. It's a powerful shaping instrument that God uses. And Luke is saying these two waited a long, long time. And that's what faithfulness looks like. That's what it is to be shaped by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. You know, Simeon, he's called righteous and devout, and the waiting is highlighted again too. And it said the Holy Spirit was on him. And And his name literally means to hear. So Luke is saying, listen to this man of God who knows how to wait, who knows how to listen. He knows the Torah, the scripture, the word of God. And he cherishes those words. He's righteous, meaning he lives by those words. He doesn't just know the scriptures, he lives them. And when scripture says, do this, he did it. And when scripture says, don't do that, he didn't. He lived it, you know, not perfectly, throughout his life. He had a long walk with his Lord, and it had shaped him. I have words to say to my grandkids, and they probably say too many words. That's not a surprise. I have a lot to say. But you know what? I really hope my life speaks to them. Mistakes and all. You know, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Simeon. And I hope the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in such a way that it's evident to my children and grandchildren. Simeon's life was guided by God's Spirit. And then there's Anna. She's called a prophet. Basically meaning someone who speaks God's words. She's in her 80s. She had known deep pain. She had lost her husband, and yet she walked with the Lord in spite of all of that. She'd been a widow for a long time. And yet she found deep contentedness in God, even though her life wasn't exactly as she wished it to be. And it says she was fasting and praying and sharing her faith. She made me, as I reflected on her, she made me think of my mom. My mom is turning 90 at the end of December. The other day I had whipped home from the church office, and when I got home there was a Christmas card in my mailbox, and it was from my mom. I know you need to know my mom has dementia, and, so you know, getting a Christmas card, I knew she didn't send it, but she did sign it. So I thought I'd give her a call, and I knew by giving her a call I would be informing her that she wrote us a card, and that indeed was the case. But it was so nice to talk to her. And my mom, you know, she just talked about how content she feels in the Lord. And I haven't seen her since March. And I'm grateful for her dementia in the sense that she doesn't remember how little she's being visited. But her contentedness moved me, and to me in that moment, she was a prophet. And we were on the phone, and she started to sing this old Dutch hymn, and speaking of God's faithfulness. And she didn't know, but she was being a prophet to her son with her very life and her very words. And this old, we had the place where she's staying, and send us a clip of her singing another song. And there's this old lady, and they had come to her room with a guitar and a couple of staff, and they were singing Christmas carols with her. And there's this little clip. I probably should have played it because it's a beautiful thing to see this little old lady singing away in a manger. And she finishes the song, and she says, "That's a beautiful story." And it is. Everybody has a story. I'm drawn to those people in my life who have experienced hardship and have somehow learned to live with it and, in fact, grow with it. There's a lot of people who are victimized by their pain and remain victims. While some grow in profound ways because of the pain and God's work through it. Anna is not one who's looking for pity. She's looking for that deeper walk with the Lord in spite of her pain and in her history. And she allows God to enter her space, that pain, that life, and she is transformed by it. And that happens over time. That's not a one-day event, learning to walk with the Lord. You know, we can spend our entire lives worrying and fretting over what isn't, or we can learn to find God's presence in every space, including the dark ones. And those who have learned to find God in their pain develop a deep perspective on life. These people tend not to sweat the small stuff anymore. They just know the Lord is with them. And Anna, because of this, has much to say that's worth hearing. And there's so much to copy in terms of the way she lives life with this fasting and praying. And I think I see her as being a word that is important to me right now is mindfulness. Being in the moment daily with God no matter what the day holds. Knowing that God is right there in every moment no matter what's happening. That is what prayer and scripture reading and fasting and times of silence, that's what they do. They keep you focused. They keep you grounded in the reality of God with us in every second of our lives, regardless of circumstances. Anna and Simeon made this faith of theirs a way of life. And so then they had eyes to see that Christ had come. I mean, it struck me. Here's these two old people. I mean, very likely needing reading glasses. And they're the ones who see Christ. He's just a baby. Everybody else is there. How come these two senior citizens see the Christ? And I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but you, when Jesus says, may they have eyes to see and ears to hear, there's something going on there. Let me ask you, are you training your eyes to see Christ entering your life all the time, even in those dark spaces? Are you living mindful of his daily presence? Because Christ keeps coming. Every single day is Christmas, in a sense. We read here in verse 22 and through 23 there about this purification rites and the law, and that Mary and Joseph had come to present Jesus and Mary as well to be purified. There's this whole thing in the Old Testament demanding that 40 days old the child would be presented, especially a firstborn son. And the woman is to be purified according to the Old Testament law so she can again worship in the temple. The sacrifice that if you had some money and you would give would be a ram, but if you were poor, you could give a couple of doves. And it says here that's what Mary and Joseph gave, reminding us that Jesus comes from a poor family. And then I see, you picture Simeon, this old man, and he's walking up to Mary and Joseph. They don't know who he is. This old man comes up to him and says, here, let me hold your baby. And I picture some nervousness because some old guy, you know, maybe he's a little shaky. And he takes this baby. And made me think of, I've had the privilege of baptizing my grandkids. My first born grandson is here. He was playing drums today. I can still picture holding him and baptizing him, and what a privilege that was to bless the next generation. And I see Simeon, this old man, holding this baby. And he realizes what strikes Simeon, and let me read the words that he said, because I think they're profound. In verse 29 here, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Right, I'm ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And then the father and mother, you know, are amazed. Simeon realizes that only Jesus can meet his deepest longings. Only Jesus is the real purification, not the lambs, not the doves, but this Lamb of God. is the real purification. Somehow he knows this. And the longings of your heart can only be satisfied. Your deepest longings can only be satisfied in Christ. You can wait for your intellect to bring you what you think you need. You can wait for your money to meet your need. You can wait for your status. You can wait for your power. You can wait for whatever you want. But you will wait in vain. Because only Jesus can bring you what you most deeply need. And Simeon knew this, and Anna knew this. They had waited for Jesus. Because he saves, and he redeems, and he restores, and he heals. C.S. Lewis writes, alas, the door that we've been knocking on our whole lives is now open. And Simeon says, now I can die truly satisfied. My mom spoke of being ready, that she dies soon. She's good with that. She's happy to be alive, but she's good with dying. She knows where she goes. She knows that her satisfaction and her life are found in Christ. And this good news, this gospel is for all people, for all outcasts, for Jews, for Gentiles. We read here of the light and the glory for people. I've been trying to reflect a little bit on that light and glory. I think when you have light and you the light of Jesus in your life, somehow then glory is also shown. And he says to Mary, who has seen and heard the angels, who has seen what the shepherds had done and said, and she's been pondering, Scripture says, she's been pondering all these things in her heart, and she hears these words where Simeon blessed them and then said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Many will rise because of him. The outcast, the broken, the hurting. Those who know their poverty, those who know their inadequacy. But many will fall because of him. And why? Because they choose self-sufficiency over salvation, over being rescued. It's a humbling thing to admit you need rescue. And so Simeon said, yeah, Mary, there's some pain ahead, but wait, because salvation has come through your son. And then Jesus comes and he shines light in dark places. That's not an easy thing for those of us who don't want to look in that dark place. It is a light that demands honesty but promises healing. Jesus comes and he enters it all. And those who are saying, no, Jesus can't come into this place. Jesus can't actually enter this pain, can't enter this part of my story. I say to them, actually, he can and he must so that you will know life in all its fullness. That's why I love the way Eugene Peterson in John's Gospel, when he talks about Jesus coming, he says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah, and not just the comfy parts of the neighborhood, every corner of the neighborhood. The part of the neighborhood that you avoid. That house where there's lots of problems. Yeah, he comes there too. And here's the irony of it all. Then joy comes. I love this psalm in Psalm 30, verse 5, where the psalmist writes, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And then this, weeping may last through the night. Yeah, you go through this hard time. Weeping may last the night, but joy comes with the morning, with the coming of our Savior. And then Anna speaks. She gives thanks. And she shares with all who are waiting for redemption. It's interesting that, you know, you may as well not share with those who don't want redemption. I mean, you can try, but somehow when you know you need redemption, you're willing to hear. Let's be aware of those folks around us who are longing and waiting for more. I remember the fall of the Berlin Wall. I know that ages me. I did the math. It's 30 years ago, so Dave was probably like 3. It was a significant event, the falling of the Berlin Wall. A wall that divided East and West Germany, the free West from the oppression of communism. And the people in East Berlin, in East Germany, were in essence locked in. And there had been protests starting up in the eastern part where protests weren't allowed. The protests began around St. Nicholas's Church. A bunch of people would gather, and at first the numbers were relatively small, around 1,000 or so. Eventually those numbers grew to 300,000 people singing songs of hope and protest and justice, until their songs shook the power of the nation and changed the world. Sometime after the fall of the wall, and you can, those of you who don't know the story well, when you look it up, the fall of the Berlin Wall, it was an amazing time, a massive change in history. Sometimes after the fall of the wall, a journalist asked one of the commanders of the East German secret police, why hadn't they simply crushed these protests like they had crushed so many protests before? And I love his reply. He said, "We had no contingency plans for songs." I thought, yeah, they're singing. Stop them with them. They didn't know what to do with that. It often, Simeon is often described as singing, Anna as well. Simeon doesn't sing of angels and mangers, but of letting go and of dying, and yet how hope still prevails. In this baby, promises are fulfilled. And then Anna sings of praise and thanksgiving because Christ has come. And then you and I are called to sing. And I know we can't get together and sing, but we can get together and sing. In this season, a lot of us have our favorite carols. I know Dave's favorite is Silent Night, and others love Joy to the World, and there's Hark the Herald. I mean, all the great ones. I love Go Tell It on the Mountain. It has this missional feel to it. But I was looking at songs that I don't normally listen to, and I listened to one called In the Bleak Midwinter. You can look it up. You can listen to it. The title caught me. And the song reminds us that Christ came not only for the joyful, but also for the despairing. Those living with regrets, with loss. There's a number of our community who have lost this year, and this time of year is going to be a little tougher. There's those living with loneliness, living with struggle, not feeling merry. With COVID around, maybe even more so. And they would prefer to sing laments. And I would say, do that. Just sing your songs. Because Christ is coming precisely where you are. And he invites you to sing. I love the scripture where it pictures God singing over us. And we sing in turn. And then in him, and because of Christ's coming, hope is restored, and justice comes, and peace prevails, and deep joy sets in. Because his love has come, darkness is overcome. Because his love has come, brokenness and walls of divisiveness are torn down. We need that so much. I'd like to close with a verse out of Ephesians, where Paul writes this. Remember at that time, prior to Christ, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, whatever those two groups are, the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Far bigger than the Berlin Wall. He has come to tear down the walls that you've set up in your heart and your life. He has come to tear down the walls that separate you from others. That is the role that Jesus plays, because Christ has come, and he keeps coming, and he keeps coming to bring life and more life and more life and more unity and more hope and more peace. And we are invited to help with that and to bring life to those around you. So I know it's a tough time of year in the sense of where we're at, but we can celebrate that Christ has come, and we can sit and wait for more and more of his work and his kingdom come.